listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, the last day of May, the 30th, in the year of our Lord, 2024. Oh, it's 31 tomorrow? And that's right, because Sunday is the 2nd. So today is May the 30th, almost the last day. It leads into the topic we're going to have today that may sound just as ridiculous as to what I just said. Jesus came to save us from Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Jesus came to save us from Jesus. English teacher at a major university handed out an interesting assignment to her students. She asked them to read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and write an essay on it. Here's one of the responses. I did not like the Sermon on the Mount. Now, that's in the Bible. And so we have with us our good friend, Pastor Who, is with me on the line.
Well, it's Pastor Reimnitz.
That's right. Pastor Reimnitz. That's an interesting email that you found. Why do you think they say the Sermon on the Mount? They're not a fan of four.
It's part of the reason that they're not a fan is they find it hard to read. It makes them feel like you have to be perfect, and nobody is. I read a section here from Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law till all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So Christ is calling for perfection in all parts of the commandments.
What does he say about the commandment, thou shalt not kill?
Well, he says you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable for judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to hell for the hell of fire. It kind of is a little bit different than what we talked about last week when we said be angry.
And what does he say in the Sermon on the Mount in regard to adultery?
Well, whoever divorces his wife, and let him give a certificate of divorce, and everyone who divorces his wife except for the ground of sexual immorality commits adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman becomes adulterous.
Doesn't he say something about looking at a woman?
Well, there's that too. You know, you heard that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent already has committed adultery with her in his heart. So what do we say in the catechism? In thought, word, and deed?
Yes. And one of the responses by the university students after they read the Sermon on the Mount, the things asked for in the sermon are absurd. It's killing just to have a grudge. It's wrong to look at a woman like that. These are the most extreme, unhuman statements I've ever heard. What else do they say about this stuff?
Well, this stuff is extremely strict and allows for almost no fun without thinking. Is this a sin or isn't it?
Yes. The Sermon on the Mount appears to take away almost all fun in life because you have to keep on thinking, is this a sin or isn't it? Now, there's an old saying that what?
You shouldn't believe everything you read.
Well, the trouble is this is the Bible. So you should believe this. But if you're like me and have read the part in Jesus' biographies, he says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And then you wonder, who could ever be offended at Christ? But there are a lot of people who are because of the Sermon on the Mount.
Well, it's kind of
interesting.
Yeah, it really opens up the book. Because when I looked at this article, I thought, who could be offended at what Christ has said? But then we're looking at who's saying it and who is without sin.
Yes. And that's why a lot of people don't agree with the Bible. They don't agree with the morality of the Bible that is very clearly stated because they don't feel they want to do it. And then even if they are against the morality, they think there are other people who are worse. This kind of reminds us of the story of Aristotle's perfect man. And of course, Aristotle lived long before Christ. And he was asked the question, what would happen if a perfect man was introduced into society? What was Aristotle's response?
Well, he would say the man would naturally have to be killed because of his beauty and goodness would painfully highlight the imperfections of everyone else. He'd be a standout.
And guess what? That happened to Christ.
Right.
He was a perfect man. And, of course, the Pharisees did not like his perfection. Especially when he gave the impression that he was the Son of Man, the Son of God, and the Christ, the Messiah they were looking for. And they didn't believe that Jesus could be that because he didn't think he was saved by his works. And that nobody is saved by their works. So Jesus taught properly the distinction between law and gospel. But people today don't understand that, do they?
No. I think we see it in that Arizona law that they found on the books from the 1860s that abortion is murder. And now they're trying to overturn that law in Arizona, and people across America were saying that's too harsh. It's I almost call it mush on our brains.
Well said. That was a proper law because that's what abortion is. it's the murder of a child. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow. But then we want to get back to this majority university English teacher. She's a majority of how people think when they read the Bible. She talks about that it's strangely not heartening that what?
The Bible remains offensive to honest, ignorant ears, just as it was in the first century, for somehow it validates the significance.
So the scripture almost lost their characteristically astringent flavor during the past century. The current widespread biblical illiteracy should catapult us into a situation more nearly approximating that of the first original first century audience. The Bible will no longer be choked by cloying cultural associations. There's a guy named Tim Keller who agrees with her. How does he sum up the candid response of a first-time Sermon on the Mount reader? What does he say?
Well, any thoughtful person who comes to the Sermon on the Mount and begins to understand what God wants you to do, what kind of life we ought to live, does not walk away saying, what a beautiful teaching, what wonderful insight. No, a thoughtful person looks to heaven and says, God save me from the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes. So the Sermon on the Mount, there's no doubt there is law in that Sermon on the Mount. But there's also gospel, where Jesus says that he has come to fulfill what?
He came to fulfill the law and fulfill our righteousness with his righteousness, which by the way, we get that righteousness through holy baptism. He takes off the robes of our sin and puts on his robes of righteousness on us.
Well said. That what we have here in the Sermon on the Mount, if you look at the entire chapter 5, you also find the Beatitudes. Now, most of them sound pretty good, but there are a few at the end that don't sound too good. What do they say?
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven.
No wonder Tim Keller says, God, save me from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, explain a little bit more what you said that the sermon says, that Jesus, his righteousness is applied to us. What does that mean?
Well, he became that perfect sacrifice for us. And through his fulfilling of the law, he became the one who would die for us. I go back and think about baptism. In baptism, John the Baptist was a baptism of repentance, and Jesus was baptized by John, and it was at that point Jesus became sin and took on the sins of all mankind.
What's really interesting is the Sermon on the Mount, the section you were reading about killing and adultery, etc. Did Jesus fulfill those commandments perfectly?
Yes.
And he then transferred that fulfillment over to us. That's how we are saved. We received that transfer through what?
Through faith.
Excellent. Yes. What is faith?
Well, it's trust in the promises of the gospel, that Christ fulfilled all things through his sacrifice, his crucifixion, and through his death upon the cross for us.
And that's what the Sermon on the Mount teaches, that yes, we have the obligation to obey these commandments, but of our own free will, we always fall short. If we ever obey a commandment outwardly, it's not because we're obeying them perfectly, but we're doing them out of selfishness. We don't have the proper motivation. But when we are baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then we are moved to obey the commandments with the proper motivation, and that is the love of Jesus Christ.
And I think that's an important point that you bring out, because there the Holy Spirit is brought into our lives, and we begin to see things differently than just that, as they say, the Sermon on the Mount is hard to recognize.
That's what Jesus told to Nicodemus when he asked, how can I be born again? Do I get back in my mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, by the Spirit you are born again. And therefore, we realize who is a true believer, because they are moved by the Spirit to believe the promises of Jesus, that he fulfilled the law in our place and transferred that obedience over to us. And we were declared righteous by God the Father.
Now it says here in the Sermon on the Mount, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So what is those treasures in heaven we're laying up for ourselves?
Yes. It's the wonderful obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, there's one key lesson in this message, which is summarized by a commentary on Matthew by Hendrickson and Kistmaker. They say what about the unconverted person?
Well, the unconverted person should listen in order that he may recognize his total inability to keep these precepts and flee to Christ for refuge.
That is tremendous, because in the world's religions, they believe that they do keep these precepts, at least good enough to save themselves, and they get rewarded by salvation by following the precepts as found in the Sermon on the Mount.
But I think that's a good insight, a really good insight that you bring forward, that it's not our works that get us into heaven.
Exactly. One should read the Sermon on the Mount and realize one's total inability to do what Jesus wants them to do. And therefore, they need to flee to Christ for refuge. Because who is this Jesus according to the Sermon on the Mount?
Well, it really gets right down to it that Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount.
In what way?
Well, he's the one who turned the other cheek, the meekest of all men. He was the quintessential peacemaker, mourned so that we can be comforted, delivered the ultimate mercy, was persecuted for righteousness' sake, became poor so that we might become rich and inherit a new earth, and represents perfection where goodness and righteousness are concerned.
That's the summary of the Sermon on the Mount. We read that and recognize what you said, that Jesus is really the topic of the Sermon on the Mount. That being true, the reactions of those who read Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount for the first time, they may hate them. And what does that mean?
Well, those who hate it despise Christ as well, because as we said, Jesus is that Sermon on the Mount.
Exactly. So they don't like the Sermon on the Mount or other Bible passages that encourage you to follow God's will and his commandments, because either we know we can't do it, and therefore we don't like hearing it, or we think we can do it enough and get rewarded for it. So when they cry out to be saved from the Sermon on the Mount, what are they really crying out for?
Well, they're crying out to be saved from Jesus. The irony is, the only thing that can save them from Jesus is Jesus himself.
That's right. If they don't embrace Jesus, the Savior, now, they will be confronted with Jesus, the judge. What does the Bible say about Jesus as judge?
Well, it has a lot to say. For instance, in John chapter 5, it says that God has given judgment to the Son.
That's right. And in Acts 17, verse 31, it says, he will come to judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, who, of course, is Jesus.
And, of course, there's 2 Timothy chapter 4, Jesus will judge the living and the dead.
And then we've got 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, there being a day when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
I think that's 2 Corinthians 5.
Yeah, that's right. What did I say?
Being a day we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. What does Matthew 25 say?
Matthew 25, when the Son of Man appears in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the white throne. In other words, he will be
judgment throne.
Judgment throne, absolutely.
Titus 2:13 says, for every one of us, Jesus will either be our blessed hope or our holy terror, according to Revelation 20, verse 15. So what is the only escape from what the Sermon on the Mount is saying?
Well, the only escape is the little Sermon on the Mount is to recognize that Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount, that we have forgiveness in Christ right now, and he's calling us to believe in the, his promises of his death and resurrection.
Yeah, I think this is a great article to keep in mind when somebody says, why do you believe in Jesus? And you could say, oh, because Jesus came to save us from Jesus. They're not going to understand that, are they?
Right. Well, I think it makes sense when we talked here at the last that he sits on that judgment seat. So to have Christ as the one who's kept the promises for us of his suffering and death and resurrection, you know, we are saved.
Excellent article. Thanks so much for finding it. And we'll be on Law and Gospel tomorrow, kind of finishing up our thoughts for today. And so, as we're saying thanks so very much, I'm Tom Baker, and we're going to be on tomorrow at 9:30. God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.